John chapter number 4, and call your attention to verse number 6. The Bible said, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For this disciple, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. Father, we ask your blessing upon the word of God here tonight, and help us to see some things that might help us as we attempt to present Jesus to those that we know and care about. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Clearly, any modern soul winner today would have immediately, as soon as that woman said, give me this water, they'd have done a backflip and said, say this prayer, and told them they were in. But as you can see, Jesus ruined it. Ruined the whole prospect by saying, go call thy husband and come hither. Could read the rest of the story where she swallows hard, I think, swallows hard and says, I have no husband. Yeah, you got that right. And Jesus already knew it. Tim Green, you know, the writer in our devotional, he said this years ago. He said, the problem with the modern gospel presentation is that the sin of the sinner, the guilt of the godless, and the heart of the heathen is not addressed. It's just people looking for a ticket to ride.
My baby donkey.
That's right. Salvation is more about a change of life rather than a change of location. That's why the modern presentation is always this. Want to go to heaven when you die? Jesus didn't come into the world to save mankind so that he could populate heaven. I mean, he started off populating heaven with a bunch of angels. He didn't have to come in order to do that. Matter of fact, he could have just wiped us all out and populated heaven with a new and improved version rather than the stinkos that we are. And if we're to reach someone for Christ, there has to be some steps involved in the way that we go about it. Now, I'm not trying to make it as a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me thing, but there are some things that we have to bear in mind, and it's not just a magic formula that we use in order to, if it's done according to this process, it'll happen. But there are some steps that have to be involved. Number one, an individual's intellect has got to be enlightened by the Word of God. It takes the Word of God. Now, you don't necessarily have to open up a Bible and start quoting from it, but the basics of the Word of God have got to be in it. You can't give them how you feel. Like, when I got saved, I had tingling all over my body. Well, maybe you did and maybe you didn't, but that's not going to get somebody who would be saved. They need what the Bible has to say. And that's exactly what Paul told Timothy, right? He said that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And so the enlightenment of the individual has got to be stirred by the word of God. And then his emotions have to be stirred by the Holy Ghost. The involvement of the Spirit of God is critical. Without it, it's just a matter of, on the part of someone trying to reach someone, it's a matter of salesmanship and marketing strategies and all. And it's not going to, you know, sometimes the most eloquent speakers in the world, the most skillful tacticians when it comes to, you know, tying somebody up in a knot spiritually, and it still doesn't happen. Why is that? Because the Spirit of God wasn't involved in it. And then the person's will has got to be brought to a point of literally making a decision. A lot of people may agree. I remember I used this illustration when many, many years ago. I talked to a guy, and, you know, I've learned since then, you don't talk to somebody for 2 hours. Man, if you can't reach them in shorter order than that, you're just wasting your breath. So I talked to this guy for like 2 hours. I ran out of goods. I didn't know what else to tell him. And so I said, you know, well, would you like to get saved now? And he looked at me, and just as matter-of-factly as you can imagine, he said, well, I just believe if you do the best you can, you'll be all set. Everything I had said for a couple of hours went in one ear and out the other. Why? Because the Spirit of God wasn't involved in it at all. And so, but you can get someone to, I guess, half-heartedly agree with you and nod their heads and all, but you got to get them to make a decision. Now, let me rephrase that. It's not up to us to drag a decision out of someone, but they've got to make a decision. You know, people say things like, well, I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. At some point in your life, you had to make a choice. You had to make a decision for Christ. And so Peter walked with Jesus for several years, and he saw that method that Jesus used demonstrated time and time again, no doubt. He saw how he related to them. You know, he walks in on this woman, and he relates to her. They begin to talk about water. And then he creates this opportunity. He shifts from talking about literal physical water to living water. You know, he made the transition to go from the physical to the spiritual. And then it wasn't just a matter of making that switch, but he made the point where he had to bring in conviction of sin. Because that's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save sinners. And so we have to be convicted. And that's what the Spirit of God does in this life, convicts people of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then after that, then you can reveal Jesus as the fix, the Savior for what troubles him. And so Peter, no doubt, he picked up, he made his mistakes along the way, we know, and don't we all? But he picked up on this, and so when it came time for him, after Jesus had passed and gone back to glory, it was up to Peter now to take the bull by the horns and to do this on his own. Well, say, where does he do that? Glad you asked. Turn to Acts chapter number 2. Peter doesn't have Jesus to lean on anymore. He has to rely on what he had seen and heard. And, you know, when you think of a seemingly mortal man, Jesus, walking on the face of the earth that could possibly be Israel's Messiah, that was a pretty tough egg to swallow for the nation of Israel. And so, as difficult as it was, Peter begins his message in Acts chapter 2 by saying, look, folks, just so you know, we're not drunk. That's how out there this must have even sounded to them. Notice what he says there in, where is it? It's going to be verse, is it 14? No. 15. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, why would he say such a thing like that? Because it would have sounded like these people are a little on the tipsy side to even be making these claims. And so Peter begins, and he's trying to, as we all do, we have to convince someone of their need and then convince them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, Peter has to do this with a nation. And so he begins by starting with dismissing the fact that, you know, we're not out of our minds here. And he begins, and he needs to present Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And so, was he successful? Well, we'll see. He begins in verse 22. Notice how he begins by saying, ye men of Israel. That's why, just know this. This is a whole other message. But in the book of Acts, at least up until Acts chapter 7, at the stoning of Stephen, remember Jesus, as he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, guess what you think the Father did? He forgave them. And so that's why in the early chapters of the book of Acts, the appeal is still going to the nation of Israel. And so as Peter stands up here, he's not preaching to Gentiles. And you know, you get all these charismatics and Pentecostals that want to trace their roots back to Acts chapter number 2. Well, don't be foolish. There wasn't a single Christian anywhere to be seen. And these are all pork-abstaining, Sabbath-keeping, temple-worshipping Jews, every one of them. He even says, and I mean, I don't know how anybody can miss this. He says in verse 22, ye men of Israel. Matter of fact, we could go back to verse 14. Before he told them, we're not drunk. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea. In verse 22, he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He begins with showing them signs. Now, we talked about this a little bit this morning, how the Jews seek after a sign. And so here's Peter appealing to the signs that had been shown to the nation of Israel. And so he gives them here. He talks about Jesus being approved of God among them by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of them. The first thing he shows them are the miracles that Jesus performed in his lifetime. You know, back in John chapter 1, in verse 1 and 2, the Bible said there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So here's the leadership of Israel here. And the same comes to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus is acknowledging, as the leadership of Israel, we've seen you do some miracles, and we know that nobody can do miracles like you. We can't. Nobody can do these miracles except God be with them. So again, all Peter is doing is appealing to what they've already seen. You've seen him heal people, raise the dead, heal the blind and the halt and all. And in John chapter 12 and verse 37, it says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. It was right under their nose. They saw it, but they still wouldn't believe. Have you ever noticed, no matter how many times you show somebody something from the Word of God, they can nod their head, but they still don't believe? In John 7 and verse 31, it says, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? I mean, how many miracles do you have to see before you believe? And so Peter begins with an appeal to the signs. And that not only was it performed in his lifetime, but it was presented by his resurrection. They made sure that no one was going to steal his body. Make it as sure as you can, Pilate said. Okay? And they did. And they set a watch. And they say that that's supposed to comprise like 16 Roman soldiers. That's a lot of people. I don't think you're going to get a pencil pusher like Matthew to go there and overpower 16 Roman guards. And they didn't. And matter of fact, the women were even concerned about who's going to roll us away the stone. So it was sure. There was no way that anyone was going to steal him. And yet, he got out of there, didn't he? He sure did. In Matthew 12, in verse 38 to 40, the Bible says, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so, and so many people, I know you scholars, you already know this. People say things like, there's no way a man could live for 3 days in a whale's belly. Yeah, you're right. Whoever said that Jonah lived for 3 days in a whale's belly? If Jesus, and as he says here, if he is the type, then of Jesus, what condition did Jesus go into the tomb? He was dead. The idea was not that a person could live, we'll juxtapose it to Jesus now. It wasn't that Jesus could live for 3 days in a cold, damp tomb, mistakenly dead, but rather that a dead man came back to life. And that's exactly what Jonah did. Jonah's, the miracle of Jonah was not that he lived for 3 days in a whale's belly, but rather that he died and came back. There's the miracle. And so in Luke chapter 24, in verse 5 to 8, as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And then verse 8 says, and they remembered his words. You know, today we might say something like, and they said, oh, yeah, he said that. yeah, he did. He kept telling everybody, they're going to take me and they're going to kill me dead, but don't worry, I'll rise from the dead. And nobody believed it. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, the Bible said, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. When he rose from the dead, they said, that's the Son of God. Matter of fact, a centurion even said, as Jesus died on the cross and the whole world is blackened and see the events going on all around him, he said, surely that was the Son of God. Surely that was the Son of God. And so Peter begins here. He saw how Jesus dealt with the woman at the well, or at least had heard about it, saw others dealt with that way, and he realized, I got to give him something that will show that he's completely different from any other man and show the things that he did. So he appeals to the signs. Secondly, he appeals to the scriptures. He appeals to the scriptures. Look in verse 25. It says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou hast shall make me full of joy with thy countenance." Then he goes on to say, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." So he goes back to something that David had said back in, I think it's Psalm 110, and I think it's verse 1. And he says there, he says, you know, that he's not going to suffer his soul to be left in hell, and that he would obviously be raised from the dead. If he's not going to be left there, then that, and that's how he went, then he had to be raised from the dead. Here's an interesting factoid. We are never going to reach anyone apart from the scriptures. The scriptures are imperative, and it supported, the scriptures supported what was said here. And we would do well, and Jesus did. Jesus would always say things like, "It is written." Why? Because they knew what was written. And so Jesus would just simply appeal. Remember Jesus when he quoted in Luke 4, he quoted Isaiah 61 in verse 1 and 2. And when he was done, it says he closed up the book and he gave it back to the minister and he said, "This day, these scriptures have been fulfilled in your ears." And they just about come unglued when he said that, because he was claiming that they're talking about him. Peter appeals to the scriptures. You'll always do well if you use the scriptures. I'm not saying you're always going to be successful, because it's still going to take, you know, it's going to take dealing with a person's emotions. It's still going to take them making a decision on their own. But you got to give them the scriptures. If all we ever give them is our opinion or our feelings, they can deny that. They'll give you, "Well, I just think," or "I feel." But if you give them the scriptures, you know, the Bible says. Now, it'll heap coals of fire on their head when you do it, but nonetheless, they can't argue with it. Or they can argue with it, they can deny it, but says what it says. They have no authority for what they think or what they believe. We have an authority for what we believe, the Word of God. And so we go there. It says in John 11 in verse 40 to 42, "Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." You know, that's one of the reasons why we use the scriptures, because there's power associated with it. Wonder-working power, for that matter. And you'll always do well to use the scriptures. The Psalms support Peter's appeal to the scriptures, and the prophecy was satisfied. Notice it says in verse 31 there, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Well, guess what? When we read the gospel in the New Testament, we read it in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by the which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For, here's the reason. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The things that he's saying were going to take place took place according to the Scriptures. And were they fulfilled? Absolutely. Absolutely. In Matthew 28, in verse 5 and 6, the angel answered and said unto the woman, this is at the resurrection of Jesus, fear not ye, he said, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He said it. He told you. He prophesied that it would take place. And guess what? He's gone. He did it. So Peter appeals. He appeals to the signs. He appeals to the Scriptures. And then he finally appeals to the senses. He appeals to the senses. If we look in verse 32 in Acts chapter 2, it says, then Jesus, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. You saw him. Appealing to the senses. You can't deny what you've seen. He said, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. The senses. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. And so, it is the spectator's, if you will, perception. If you've seen it, we read in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 1 to 4 the gospel, but guess what? It says that he rose according to the Scriptures, but then it doesn't end there. It continues on. In verse 4 to 7, it says he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present. Go and ask them. The better part of that 500 are still alive and well. But some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And then Paul goes one step further and he says, and by the way, I saw him too. Amen. I saw him too. In Mark 16, in verse 11, they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. What? I saw him. No, you didn't. No, I'm telling you, I saw him with my own eyes. No, they believed not. In verse 14, Mark 16, 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. Here's the characters that walked with him, that saw the miracles, that were involved in everything that he did, and somebody tells them that he's alive, and we saw him, and they don't believe it. This is what we're up against, folks. And then we wonder why our little presentation of the gospel didn't get them saved. We got some spiritual warfare going on. That's why. In John 20, in verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That would include every one of us in this room. And so, let me conclude with these thoughts. Peter appeals to the signs and the scriptures and even the senses to convict a Jew of his sin of unbelief that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. It says in Acts 2 in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And so after going through all of this and appealing to the signs and the scriptures and the senses, and he brings them to this place, and he said, do you know, do you get it now that God has made him, I mean, you killed him, both Lord and Christ? Did it work? Well, look at verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Yeah, they got it. They got it. Didn't necessarily know what to do, but that process worked. It worked. They inquired, "What shall we do?" And so about the best that we can hope to accomplish. I know we want to be able to magically give a couple of verses and people drop to their knees and say, "What must I do to be saved?" That would be nice. But for the most part, about the best we're going to be able to do is to get people lost. And if you can get them lost, then they'll say, "Well, what do we do?" I had one guy in my life, and this goes back, I don't even think I was a pastor at the time. So that's how long ago that was, over 35 years ago. And it was at work, yeah, because I was still working in electronics at the time. And he actually said, I almost fell to my knees right there in the hallway. He actually said to me, "What do I got to do to be saved?" He didn't say, "What must I do to be saved?" But he said, "What have I got to do to be saved?" And right away, it sounded so much like the Philippian jailer's episode. I thought, wow, people actually do that. If a person can get to that place in their life, they'll inquire. They'll realize, I got to do something. And if they think you've got the answer, they'll ask you. And so too, considering our knowledge of him, and we are equipped, right? And we're supposed to, Peter said, we're supposed to give an answer to every man that asketh us of the reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. We're supposed to do that. But what manner of, Peter asked this question, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Well, I think we ought to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And realize that we're not going to bang somebody over the head with a Bible and get them saved. And so we're going to have to know, Kenny Rogers knew this, when to hold them and when to fold them. And that may sound off, but it's true. At some point, you've got to be able to read who you're talking to. And if you can see in them that either they're not getting it or they've had it, then you need to back off. Back off. Come back another day. I've told you the story about a woman that used to be in the church a long time ago that was so intent on having her father saved. She would come to the church and she would load up. Kind of reminded me of being in the military. Lock and load, one 10-round magazine. Well, she would lock and load, boy, and she'd go to her dad's house with a fistful of gospel tracts, and she said, "And read this one, and then you read that one." Eventually, I warned her. I said her name, and I said, "You're pushing this guy. You're pushing him. Don't you know?" She came crying one day and said, "My father told me to get out of the house and to never come back." You don't want to get a sinner to that point. What have you accomplished? Did you win? I don't know what you want. And now, what opportunity are you ever going to have to reach them again? Amen. I mean, God's going to have to send somebody else along, in all honesty. And then what's he going to think of you? we've got to go at this thing with a spirit of love and compassion. And I was talking to, I forget who was there this morning. Were you there?
Yeah.
We were talking with Doug.
Yeah.
And Doug was getting a little emotional about the subject. I guess he was probably touched by the message or whatever, but and he realized that this idea, I don't know if he's ever been there or not, but that somehow you might push somebody over the edge. And then at that point, you've kind of lost them. And how do you regain them? The best bet is to, when you see that a person is resistant or they've had enough, you just say, look, I love you, I care about you, I don't want you to die and go to hell. Back off. Let them, you know, think on that one for a little bit. And then the door's open and you can come back at another time. But if you, I remember reading this one time, someone used an illustration like sometimes people present the gospel to people by walking up into their face, punching them in the mouth, and then saying, can I talk to you? Well, most of the time, they're not going to want to talk to you anymore, you know? And so like I said with Jesus, Jesus knew how to do this. He encountered someone, and then I don't want to say he necessarily befriended them, but he engaged them and then twisted it. But he wasn't so fearful that he said, oh, I better not bring up sin. No, he let that be known, because as much as we may want to just drag a profession and feel good about it, someone has said, and I've quoted it many times, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And so you can push somebody to the point where they'll say or do whatever you want. But have you really won them to Christ? I don't think so. Anyway, that's the, I put a title on, I didn't say it, but I put a title on this message and I called it Very Appealing. Very appealing. Because that's what Peter did. He appealed. He appealed to the signs, he appealed to the scriptures, and he appealed to their senses. And at least it made them inquire. So what do I got to do? And any person that gets to that place, you've got a place to work. But if they tell you, get out of here, you know, you go back and start at scratch again.